Acts chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added, notice that, added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I think one of the reasons, and we just talked about this a moment ago, but one of the reasons given that if you ask people on the liberals or those who don't believe in God, don't believe the Bible, trying to redesign all of our society, one of the reasons given for the redefining of marriage is that marriage, now I'm not saying this is true, I'm saying this is what they're saying, okay, is that marriage was instituted by man. Man came up with marriage, so therefore man can determine what marriage is. And so, since they believe that man instituted the marriage, then they believe that man then can define marriage. Yet, as you go to the Bible is clear that it was God who instituted marriage, and therefore only God gets to define it. Now, I don't know how much we emphasize it. Maybe at a wedding we might have said something like this is, the marriage is a covenant under God or instituted by God or something like that. Maybe in a Sunday school lesson it might have been mentioned, but it really wasn't hammered because it was just assumed to be that way. I think everyone thought that that was what it was, a man and a woman, but now it's being defined as two people in love. Well, what if one guy is 60 and the girl is 6? So, oh, that's gross. Well, it's gross for a man and man, a woman to get married too. What if it's a man and a horse? What if it's a woman and a cat? Where does the redefining of marriage stop? Once man becomes the one who defines it, then we can define it in the way we want, and that's what gets us in trouble. So it wasn't man who instituted marriage, so it's not man who defines marriage. God instituted it, therefore God gets to define it. Now, man, generally speaking, I'm talking about mankind, man kept the biblical definition for marriage, but often we didn't stress that the marriage came from God. We just did it God's way without really saying, this is God's way. We just did it because it just made sense, really. Now, when the role of God in marriage was removed, so when God was taken out of the marriage, then his definition then becomes taken out of marriage. Because we never really stress, this is from God, and he defines it. When God became removed from our society, so did his definition of the things we're doing. Now, watch this statement. Having a biblical definition without teaching that the definition is biblical. I'll say it again. Having a biblical definition, okay, a biblical definition of marriage is a man and a woman. That's the biblical definition of marriage, a man and a woman. Now, there's a little bit more to it than that, but in essence, dealing with gay marriage and things, it's a man and a woman, okay? That's the biblical definition. And even lost people understood that. Even people who denied that there was a God believed that. Okay, so having a biblical definition without teaching that the definition is biblical. In other words, the reason we believe it's a man and a woman, not just because it works, which it only works really that way, is because this is how God set it up. God instituted it. God defined it this way. So having a biblical definition without teaching that the definition is biblical then allows for a change of the definition when we no longer are attaching things to the Lord. Now let's take it to how it applies to the church. The same process can be seen happening in defining what constitutes the church or the local church specifically. That's what we're talking about, the local church. So in defining what constitutes a local church, we have to say it's not just because this is how we do it, it's because this is what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what we think or how we feel about it. So when church becomes a man-made institution, then it becomes a man-defined institution. And when that happens, it quits being a biblical church. And there's a lot of places out there where people get together and they call it a church, but it doesn't make it a church. Even if you put a sign out front that says something, something church, River Life Church, or the old Flip Wilson one, the church of what's happening now. It doesn't matter what you name it. You can call it a church, but if what's happening isn't fitting the definition of a church, it's not church. And so it's not enough simply to call it a church. It's not simply to do what we want as a church. It's important that we go to the Bible and say, it's a church because God instituted it. God defined it. We must do it His way. Now, just like marriage, the local church was instituted and defined by God. We don't have to sit there and scratch our head and say, well, wonder what a church should be. We don't have to do that. We can go to the Bible and find out what a church should be. God instituted it. God defined it. So as we think about modern times here, the local church doesn't need to become relevant or redefined to reach this generation. That's why a lot of people say, you know, we got to figure out how to make the church relevant. No, we don't. We just got to do it God's way. Well, you know, church doesn't work anymore like we used to do it. Let's find a way that works now. Or, this is just crazy talk, I know, let's do it God's way and see what happens. Well, maybe it won't grow. Maybe it won't. But it's not yours. It's His. And it's not right to do it your way just for growth's sake. Now, I do believe that there is churches that grow who does it God's way. I don't want to paint a wide brush saying that, you know, it's either success doing it the world's way or failure doing it God's way. I'm not trying to imply that. But I'd rather fail doing God's way than succeed doing the world's way. So that we think about this, we don't need to become relevant or redefined. Rather, the local church needs to become revived and reminded of what God intended it to be. That's really what we need to do. We need revival and also a reminding of what the Lord intended church to be. Now, I'm going to give you, in this study, I'm going to give you six things. Three are foundational. That's the first three. One, two, three. And you'll notice it goes one, two, three again. The one, two, three of the second set is the application. The first three, we're going to look at it. There's a lot more than 3 points we could give, but for the sake of time, I'm giving you three big points. And then we'll give you three big applications as we look at it tonight. Maybe the three that are needing the most reminding. So here's the first foundational truth. Number one is this. The local church was started by Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. That's very important. If you were here last Wednesday night, I think it was, when we did Bible study helps, and I told you that I was just going to give you a blurb about something, and then I got kind of caught into it, and so the whole Bible study became about Bible study. Well, I was going to say, this is where the blurb came in, that it's important we start where God starts in order to finish where God finishes or end where God ends. And so some people say, well, does it really matter when the church started? Yeah, it does, because it started by Jesus Christ. We didn't start the church. It wasn't Jesus left and all the disciples got around and said, well, what are we going to do now? I don't know. What do you want to do now? I don't know. What do you want to do now? I know. Let's start a church. Good idea. Let's go start a church. That's not what happened. Jesus Christ Himself started the church, and He started during His earthly ministry. Go back with me to Acts 2. And I kind of emphasize it as we read in Scripture. Notice what it says in verse 41. And the same day there were added, there was added unto them. In other words, there was already something there to be added to. In other words, the day of Pentecost here in Acts 2 isn't the beginning of the local church. They're adding to the local church, but it's not the beginning of the local church. So the local church has already started. So when you think about a local church, and I keep saying local for a reason, you'll see in a moment. A church, by definition really, is an assembly of believers who are following after Christ. Now, we mean they're saved and they're baptized, and I'll come later, but I'm just giving you a short definition. A church is an assembly of believers who are following after Christ. That's really what it is. They're coming out, they're assembling together, they're born-again believers, and they're following after Christ. That's really, in essence, what a church is. So the first assembling of believers occurred during Christ's ministry. Now, you're not going to find a verse. Well, I have never found a verse. If you find it, let me know. I've never seen a verse in the Bible that says, and on this day, Jesus started His first church. Because that's our thinking of church is it has kind of somewhat been convoluted because of our American mindset. When we think of church, it's almost always connected to a building, to a schedule of services and to some plethora of ministries or activities going on. Where in essence, really is, it's believers getting together and following after Christ. You can do that under an oak tree. You can do that by a seaside. You can do that up on the mount. And so the building and the schedule of services is not what made a church. It was them leaving where they were, coming out, assembling together, and following after Christ. Let me show you a couple places. Matthew chapter 4. Now, there is some discussion about exactly which event was the first church service, but I don't think that's the way the Lord intends us to look at it. He just wants to look at it as this is what Jesus was doing. He was gathering believers together. They are following after him. That assembling together functioned then as a church. Matthew chapter 4, let me just show you a couple examples of what I mean. Look at me, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the seaside of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, and a ship with Zebedee's father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. So they're leaving, they're assembling, and they're following. Let me show you one more place, Matthew chapter 10. Now, different scholars have their thoughts about which exact event was the actual, but I don't think you can find for sure one. I mean, every time I read each one of them, I agree, yeah, that sounds good, but so does the other guys as well. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, this is probably one of the more predominant ones people believe. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names, and then he goes into who these 12 apostles are. So what we see is this assembling of believers occurred during Christ's ministry. Okay, let me say it one more time. It was assembling and following that was important. Not having a building and schedule of services. It's hard for us to put our brain around it. Because this is, when we think of church, we always think of a place we're going to. But in Bible lingo, it's the assembling of the people following after Christ. So the local church was started by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He started it, he instituted it, therefore he gets to define it and decide the purpose and what should be done and how it should be done. It is his church. He makes the rules then. So number one, the local church was started by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Number two, second big foundational. The church is the visible local assembly form by baptized believers meeting together. Go back to Acts 2, if you will. Look with me in verse 46. And they, now these are the people who were saved during the day of Pentecost, being added now to that group that was there already. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When he added to the church, it means there was people there in Jerusalem who were getting saved and being an assembling with the other believers and following after Christ with them. It wasn't this esoteric, ethereal, abstract type of somewhere in the ethos, somewhere out there, somewhere, there's people getting saved and doing something. It means literal people there in Jerusalem getting saved and joining themselves with the other believers. So it was a visible local assembly, and they were baptized believers that were meeting together. Now, a couple of statements I'm going to make, probably one here, one in the next point, and one in the application. There's three things that kind of heads start blowing up. Maybe not in our circle, but in other circles, this just causes their heads to blow up. Here's one of them. Ready? So if anyone's heads blows up, we know that you're not in our circle. Ready? There is no universal or invisible church. Does not exist. Every church in the Bible, we're talking about this the other day, I think during VBS, there's 114 verses with the word church or churches in it in the New Testament. Now, with the exception of the one that's referring back to the Old Testament, it's talking about the people of Israel, and even then it still fits the definition, but it's not a New Testament church. But all those verses talk about or apply to a group of believers that were meeting together that they're talking about. That church or those churches existed with people in them. He wasn't talking in this abstract way, and this is very important to understand. There is no universal or invisible church. Only those who are part of a local church is part of a church. Now, I'm not trying to create an issue. And I'm sure I say it, I know others say it, and sometimes we say it without thinking. And we'll say, well, you know, the church of God needs to get busy serving God. And they mean it like all Christians. There is no the church of God. There's a Grace Baptist. There's Faith Baptist. Over there, there's Lake Avenue Baptist. Over there, there's Columbia Road Baptist. There is one that we're going to enjoy the spoils of our victory. That is North Coast Baptist. There's a little church over there in Brooklyn called Cleveland Baptist. There is over back in Elyria, Liberty Baptist. There are churches, but there's no church. Because if you don't belong to one of these local bodies, then you don't belong to a church. Okay? It's a local body of believers. You just can't say, well, because that's the excuse. Do you belong to a church? No, I belong to the church. No, then you don't belong to church. A church is a local body. It's a visible, local body, people meeting together, following the Lord, serving the Lord. And only those who are part of a local body, a local church, is part of a church. Now, from that one church in Jerusalem, we saw in Acts 2, there was going to be many other churches started. But it all started with one church that Jesus started. He started the one. They're meeting now in Jerusalem, in the upper room, in Acts chapter 2. They have exponential growth. Persecution comes in, and now they begin scattering, starting more churches. Notice, go with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. She said, well, that's the church. You're right. At that point, there is only one. So it is the church. There is no other church in existence in Acts 2:47. The only church that is in existence is the church that Jesus started personally, that started meeting in the upper room at the beginning of the chapter. Now they're meeting there in the temple. You see that in verse 46. And there are a lot of people meeting, but that's the only church at that time. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. That's still the church in Jerusalem, the only one in existence, and upon as many as heard these things. Go with me to chapter 8. Look with me in verse 1. And Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now he even defines it even more. That's the only church in existence at that time. Okay, and they, the people who were in this church of Jerusalem, were all scattered abroad. Why? Because of this persecution. Okay, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, this church that was in Jerusalem, because of persecution, they're having to leave, and they're going other places. Now, watch this. And when these believers get to other places, guess what they want to do? They want to have a church. That's what they had back there. They still want to meet with other believers. They still want to follow the Lord. They want the encouragement. They need a place to serve. All the things that a church functions as that they needed and they understood they needed. So they're all going to be scattered abroad. And they're going to, the Bible says, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Still there in Jerusalem, entering every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, as that persecution continues, now Paul wants to go beyond and go even further. Continue through chapter 8, you'll see Philip's going down to the city of Samaria. People are going to get saved. There's going to be a church down there. Go down to chapter 9, if you will. Well, let's look back before we get to chapter 9. We'll go to verse 4. I should have looked at that last verse. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, because I alluded to it but didn't read it. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So they're going out there, they're preaching the word, people are getting saved, now the other churches are getting established. That brings us to chapter 9. Look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, now he's going beyond Jerusalem, looking at other places where there could be believers and be churches. And that brings us to verse number 31. Okay, Saul gets saved. We're skipping through just to get through, just to show you what happens. So up until chapter 8, even to the beginning of chapter 8, there's one church. Now they're scattered abroad. They're preaching the word. So I would assume by application people are getting saved. And what's going to happen? Well, that brings us to chapter 9, verse 31. Then had, now watch this, the churches, plural. That's the first time you see a plurality of churches. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Well, how did you go from one church to many churches? Because the church in Jerusalem under persecution, these early believers left and went everywhere preaching the word, and now all these other churches are being established. But they're all local bodies of believers, visible local assemblies where baptized believers are meeting together. And so whenever we think about a church, we're thinking about a visible group of people. There's no invisible church. There's no universal church. If you're part of a church, then you're part of a local body of believers. That's what makes up a church. That's the second big foundational truth. So one, it started by Jesus. Number two, it is a local body of believers. Number three, this is probably another one that some heads spin and blow up. Number three is this. Each local church was an autonomous, self-governing body. When you get to chapter 9, verse 31, and all these churches, they weren't going back to Jerusalem to find out what to do. Each church was an autonomous, self-governing body. Doesn't mean they didn't have connection. Doesn't mean they weren't concerned. We'll see that in our application part. But each church had the right, the liberty to be autonomous and self-governing. Let me show you a couple verses about this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Even the way Jesus set it up, it has to be autonomous and self-governing. Matthew chapter 18, look with me in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, now watch this, tell it unto the church. Now, is he talking about some invisible, universal group of people? No, he's talking about go to your local body of believers, talk to them. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, now watch this, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, now this is in the context of dealing with church discipline, shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven, for two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, let me show you how it plays out a little bit more. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. Now, my guess is, on a Wednesday night, I'm preaching to the choir. You're like, almost like, you know, this is old hat. And I hope it is. I really hope this isn't eye-opening, brand-new stuff. Like, man, never knew that before, because especially if you've been here for a while, because I have failed miserably as a pastor then. So I'm assuming you've heard this before somewhere, hopefully here or somewhere. But it's good to be reminded, because it's easy to get, if you go to a Christian bookstore and close your eyes and just pick up any book in the section that explains church makeup and purpose and read it, you're going to get a lot of garbage. There's a lot of garbage out there, supposedly by Christian people talking about what church is supposed to be, and it's not what the Bible says. They're redefining it because they take God out of it, and because we have not really have hammered this enough. It is God's, he started, he instituted it, he defines it. So 1 Corinthians 5, look with me in verse 1. Now Paul is dealing with what we saw in Matthew 8. There's an issue at the church, he wants it to be dealt with. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. In other words, Paul is like, you know, it's pretty clear what you need to do here. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that's the assembling, okay, now there's a church now, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one as Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So when you're talking about dealing with a church issue, it's talking about a local body of believers. And that local body of believers has a right to deal with what's going on in that church, to deal with it, to pass a judgment on it and say, this shouldn't be, or this should be, or this is how it needs to be done. They don't have to go. It didn't say, go talk to the church in Jerusalem. It didn't say, go talk to the church in Antioch. It didn't say, call in some type of big church conference. It says, you're a local body. When you're meeting together, deal with what needs to be dealt with. Let me show you one more place. Go to chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. It goes back to the same thing, that church has a right to deal with the issues in that church. They don't have to go to some hierarchy. They don't have to answer to someone else. This is your church. You deal with these things that's going on. It's an autonomous, self-governing body. So, to put a little finer tip on it, denominations and denominational hierarchy are not biblical. Now, again, I'm not picking a fight to pick a fight. But one of the problems that creeps into the Catholics for sure, but even the Protestant, the mainline denominations, is because of the denominational hierarchy. Because you go to if every church was self-governing, they're much more concerned with the purity of that body than some higher up who's just trying to do all the political right things. So every local body is supposed to be self-governing. Denominations are not biblical. Denomination hierarchy is not biblical. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And one of the reasons that it's not biblical is for this very reason we're going to look at in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, he's not talking about the universal invisible church, because not one exists. He's talking about every local body, and he's talking about it even here in the context of the church of Ephesus. Every local body has a head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as pastor, I'm supposed to be, we use the phrase under-shepherd. I'm not even sure that's technically a biblical, I mean, it's not that it's wrong, but I don't know that that exact word is in the Bible. But that's what we call it, an under-shepherd. So he's really the shepherd. He's the great head. I'm supposed to be finding out what he wants and then telling you what he wants. It's not like, well, this is what the pastor wants. No, don't do what I want. Let's do what the Lord wants. It's his church. He's promised to bless it. I can't do it. He can, so let's follow him. And so we're looking to him as the head of the church. And he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church, let's just say Grace Baptist. Therefore, as Grace Baptist is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved Grace Baptist and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so he is the head of the church, not some guy in some other city sitting behind a desk. And so denominations and denominational hierarchy are not the biblical definition or the means or the purpose or the organization of a church. So it is God's plan that each church recognizes Jesus' headship and then follow his leading. That's the way churches are supposed to be organized. That's the biblical. Let me show you an example. Go with me to Acts 13. Look with me in verse 1. Let's see what the Bible says. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch, so this is his local body of believers in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said to this church in Antioch, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto have I called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and contacted the higher ups at Jerusalem and made sure everything was all right with the bishops and all the other churches, then they laid hands on them and sent them away. Doesn't say that, does it? They said, this is what the Lord wants us to do it. Well, don't you need to find out what the other church, that what the mother church thinks? Okay. Now, we say that as far as Cleveland Baptist because we were started through them. I don't know if he actually likes that term that much because it is kind of a Catholic term. But we never look at Cleveland Baptist as the church we have to answer to. We look at Jesus Christ as the one we have to answer to. I'm thankful for Cleveland Baptist. I think I've been as clear as I know how to be clear. I'm very thankful for Pastor Folger, Cleveland Baptist. We've said it. We've been clear about it. When he was here, we make sure we emphasize that. But we don't answer to Cleveland Baptist. We answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We are an autonomous, self-governing body who answers to the Lord. That's how every church is supposed to be organized. Now, it is not wrong for churches to cooperate with other churches of like faith. Okay, it's not like we can't have anything to do with any. We are a separate church. You are a separate church. Don't come near us. Okay, we're not saying that. Okay, it's not like we can't have any contact or any cooperation, especially when we win and they have to serve us lunch. Okay, it's not wrong for churches to cooperate with other churches of like faith. Neither is it wrong for churches, now watch this, to seek help or counsel from other churches. But it is wrong, now watch, for one church to assume or take authority over another church and require obedience. There are some cases when there's a struggling church. For whatever reason, this church is about to go under. Maybe don't even have a pastor. Often that's what it is. They don't have a pastor, they have a handful of people, they're about ready to go down for the third time. And a church maybe not too far away that's doing well will come alongside and will basically absorb that body into their own and become, it'll become almost like a mission or a ministry of their church for a time period, for a period of time. And they'll try to get a pastor in there. They'll try to reorganize. Maybe sometimes the building needs fixed up. Maybe some other issues going on. And they'll try to reestablish it back on its feet. And they'll bring a pastor in. And then they'll cut the ties again. And now it's a separate church again. Now, that happens at times, and we're not talking about that. Those are unique situations for a short period of time, and it's really no longer being a church. It's kind of getting absorbed into that one for a period of time. That's different. What we're saying is for one church to come in, and all of a sudden, okay, it's not as much, obviously, in our circle, but there are denominations where, you know, here's a pastor, and the denominational head comes in and says, this is what you got to do. Doesn't matter what you want. This is what you got to do, because we have decided for you. Let me tell you, that is there's nothing biblical about that, and there's a lot unbiblical about it. So each local church is to be an autonomous, self-governing body. So those are the three big foundational things. It's started by Jesus. It's a local assembly formed by baptized believers meeting together. It's an autonomous, self-governing body. Now, how does that apply as we think now putting it in practice in a church? Let me give you three applications then. Number one is this. It is the responsibility, then, of every believer to assemble, then, with other believers and support their local church. If a church is an assembling of believers together, then I must assemble with other believers. Ready? Now I'm going to give you the statement. It's going to be, the first statement is going to be setting you up. The second statement is one of those spin head, and it blows up. Okay, here's the first one. It doesn't seem that bad to start with. The work of God is to be accomplished through the local church. This is why we assemble together and we support the church, because this is how the work of God is to be accomplished. You ready? I'm on pins and needles. Ready? Here we go. Oh yeah, I should. What I should have done is put like one of those nuclear clouds up there. Ready? Let me tell you, this this right here gets a lot of people mad. All Christian ministries should be church ministries with oversight by the local church. God works through the church. When you can, on your own, create your own, put in air quotes, ministry with no oversight of any church and do your own thing, how is that lining up with what Scripture is? Because Scripture was, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is working through his local church to accomplish his will in this world. All these ministries should be attached to a local church with oversight by the local church. That's how God designed it. Now, some of these ministries, these Christian ministries, may be doing good things, but over a period of time, as we're establishing unbiblical organizations, it becomes a problem because they can easily redefine because they're not bound by the definition of a church. They can kind of they can say, well, you know, it doesn't matter if a man marries a man or if a man marries a goat. It doesn't matter. And they can wishy-washy. They can compromise because they're not tied to a local church. But a local church can keep them straight and keep them in line with what the doctrine is. Short-term good intentions produce long-term bad outcomes when things are not done biblically. And so without knowing, Christians begin redefining the church and then removing God's headship from it. I don't think that's our intention. I don't think they said, hey, let's redefine it and kick God out. They say, no, this is a good thing. It is. But if it's such a good thing, well, let's do it God's way. Well, we can't do it that way. Then maybe it's not what we should be doing then. You know that God has a plan. And he's already all laid out. And it's not guesswork. He's not like doing things at the last minute, you know, flying by the seat of his pants. He already has all the plans. He already knows what he's trying to do. Our goal is not to try to come up with a different plan. Our goal is to be part of his plan. And his plan is for the local church to be doing the work of God in this world, trying to accomplish what the Lord is trying to get accomplished. So move on. Number two. Give you this the big second application. It is the responsibility of every believer to assemble with other believers to support the local church. Number two is this. A local church is independent in government from other churches. We mentioned that, but not responsibility. I may be independent as a church body. When I say I'm talking about us. We may be independent from Cleveland Baptist, but we still have a responsibility to them. We're independent from Faith Baptist, but we still have a responsibility to them. What we do as a group of believers impacts other churches. Because people look at us and say, well, I know that church does X. And if that X is not right, it makes all the other churches look bad. It's not fair to them. So we have a responsibility. So no church should want to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to another church of like faith. Now, and so maybe I should explain this earlier. I make an assumption here when I talk about churches. I'm talking about churches of like faith. I'm not talking about Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, Anglican, Episcopalian, especially not the cults. Okay, I'm talking about churches of like faith, fellow Bible-believing churches. So that's the context I'm explaining this in. No church should want to be a hindrance or stumbling block to another church of like faith. Now, how does that work? Let me give you two examples. Proper church discipline from one church should be recognized by other churches of like faith. Here's what I mean by it. So, we'll use the Beckers, okay? So the Beckers started coming. He was a deacon and a bus worker. And I think you and your wife taught together, maybe, something like that. Okay, so they're all involved in at Cleveland Baptist. They live over here in Grafton. Yay. There you go. You make your usual halo sound. So they live over in Grafton. So it's, you know, you get here before you get there in Cleveland. Okay, so we were closer. Actually, over there, maybe 1.7 miles down the road at the intersection where it used to be. So they started coming here. And So, you know what I did? Now, Pastor Folger had already told me, I don't know if I told you this, he already warned me, I mean, he already told me. He said, hey, you know, he said, I got this couple, this family, and they may start coming. They're good people. I'm just letting you know up front. And so, they started coming. And so I did the same thing I always did. I got on the phone with Pastor Folger, and I said, Pastor Folger, blah, 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 Beckers, blah, 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 blah. And he said, okay, thanks for letting me know, and end a phone call. Now, it was a little bit different since he told me ahead of time. But typically, I call the guy you're coming from, the church, because if they tell me this, oh, yeah. Yeah, they needed somewhere else to go because they got in trouble here. Here's my answer. Then you need to go back there and figure out what's going on. Because you can't be right here. You can't be right where you're going if you're wrong where you're leaving. And if that church has somehow, I don't mean discipline. Some people, church discipline is like giving out demerits. We had a teacher one time. He turned the word demerit into a verb. He said to the kids, I'll demerit you. I mean, it was about everything, you know. Your shoes are untied, I'll demerit you. You know, you made your chair squeak when you moved, I'll demerit you. Okay, that's, and I had to say, you know, it kind of loses its impact at some point in time. So I'm not talking about, you know, church discipline over every little preference that wasn't. But when something is not, if you had some blow up at some church, and you stormed out the door, you should not be able to go to another church of like faith until you go back and make it right there. That's how churches should treat each other. Now, maybe, I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying they're wrong. I have no idea. But you need to come to, and I've had this discussion hundreds of times. And I've said, if I call your pastor up, what is he going to tell me? Because if he tells me, okay, he tell me you left town just before the posse got there coming after you. I'm telling you, you need to go back and make things right. And so that's how we deal with each other. Well, you know, we're a different church. We are, but we have responsibility to those churches. And we should be looking out for each other. And people shouldn't be able to do wrong in one church and then go hide in another church. It should not happen that way. Okay, we are independent by government, but that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility towards each other. Let me give you the flip side of this, and that is this. Members of other churches should not be pursued without their current pastor's permission. Similar but different. Sometimes people ask me, hey, did you contact so-and-so? No. Why not? Because they're a member of such-and-such church. Well, they came here. You're right. And they're a member of such-and-such church. If it's a church of like faith, I'm not visiting you. I'm not sending you a letter. I'll say, it's good. Hope the service was a blessing to you. Have a good day. You say, well, what if this is the Lord's moving them? Well, if the Lord moves you, then everything should be fine and dandy and it shouldn't be a problem. But you don't need my help. I'm not God. I'm not the one moving you. So having strong, healthy, Bible-believing churches is a benefit to other Bible-believing churches. Therefore, we should want all Bible-believing churches to be strong and healthy. We want Lake Avenue to be strong and healthy. We want Liberty to be strong and healthy. We want Columbia Road to be strong and healthy. We want Faith to be strong and healthy. We want Cleveland Baptist. We want North Coast. We want Tower Baptist. We want Beacon Baptist. We want Lighthouse Baptist over in Sandusky. We should want every Bible-believing church to be strong and healthy. It's good for all of us when other churches are strong and healthy. Let me give you the last now. Third application of this. Number three is this. Each church, now this is slightly different from the second one. Each church has liberty and autonomy to follow God's leading in their particular situation. So I said we're independent, but we have responsibility. But at the same time, we have liberty to do things in a way that fits our situation. Even churches who are physically near can be very different in their circumstances. That's why, you know, I think sometimes we get too caught up in trying to, you know, we write a book and have a seminar and some conference and every church is supposed to be like every other church. It doesn't work that way. People are different. Churches must use their resources and opportunities to best follow God's direction for them. Because I want to get to a point, so I'm going to go quickly here. This may require difference in schedule, ministries, and approach. Some churches do an afternoon. Instead of evening, they do an afternoon service. It works better for them. Some do it like once a month. Some do it every week. Why should I criticize a church that does their services different like that? If it works for them, that's okay. There's nothing that says thou shalt have a 6 o'clock Sunday evening service. Now, we're not talking about being compromisey, wishy-washy, liberal. We're just saying, okay, let's make things work in the situation we're in. Sometimes the ministries are different. We have a bus ministry. Not every church can have a bus ministry. You need buses. You need drivers. You need workers. Without buses, drivers, and workers, you can't have a bus ministry. Thank God we have those. Okay, but we can't say, I've known people this way, and they're not kidding. They have said to me, they said, you know such and such church? Yeah, they're not a fundamental Baptist church. I was like, I know the guy. He's probably more fundamental than me. No, he's not. I said, okay, I bite. Why? He doesn't have bus ministry. Yeah, and you don't have a brain either. So I think he's better off than you are. But, I mean, that's how we look at things. Not every church can do a sunshine ministry. We ought to be thankful for what the Lord allows us to do. But not everyone can do a sunshine, a special needs type ministry. That takes unique people, unique resources. That's a unique type of ministry. Every church may be able to do it eventually, but not at this particular time. You know, you just can't walk into the door of the church and say, you don't have a bus ministry? You don't have a sunshine ministry? Ah, this church is Ichabod across the door. Here we go. I'm out of here. Okay, you can't treat things. It doesn't work that way. And also, there's going to be a different approach. I'm not trying to be unkind here, but the truth is that the way you... If right now, if I were to leave and go pastor another church, which I have exactly zero desire to do, okay, so there's no hidden agenda in that message. People say, what is he trying to say? I'm not trying to say anything other than for an illustration's sake. Okay, so if I were to leave right now and go pastor another church, and let's say they're both in the same town. Well, I'm thinking of two churches. So there's two churches in the same town. So I go to pastor this church, or I were to go pastor the other church across town, but not too far across town. Let's say this church just lost its pastor, and it's solid financially. All the ministries are there. The people have been well taught. It's just, I mean, almost all I got to do is just stand up and say, okay, keep doing it. That's all I really have to do. Versus this church here, same size, been around the same length of time, but maybe their pastor's been gone for a few years. Maybe it's disorganized. Maybe the people really never been trained. You know, I would do things totally different in one versus the other. You can't walk into a church that has never been organized and all of a sudden think that it's all going to get organized overnight. So the approach you take to a church can be completely different. Each church has liberty and autonomy to follow God's leading. Now, why am I saying this? For this reason. Churches are not in competition. We are not in competition. I kid around, I joke around, we are not in competition. There are churches that are smaller than us. There are churches that are bigger than us. Thank God for the ones who are bigger than us. Pray for the ones who are smaller than us. We're not in competition. Because we're bigger doesn't make us better, and because we're smaller doesn't make us worse. We take what the Lord has given us, and we try to do our best with it. We're not in competition. Nor should there be an expectation of cookie-cutter behavior. We should not go into a church and expect every church to be like every other church. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about times of service, ministries it has, things like that, which are all preferential type things. Should not expect cookie cutter. Now, there are some. If you go to a Hiles Anderson graduate church, I am told they're almost always run the same. We all went to the same classes, had the same notes, left, and pastor. So we always had the same mindset. And I'm told that if you go to the old Lee Robertson's temple, Tennessee Temple, those graduates all kind of did things the same. You go to BBF type churches, they all kind of do things the same. Liberty churches, because they went to the same classes. I understand that. Okay, and there's a similarity there, but they don't have to do things the same. They may, but they don't have to. So each church has liberty and autonomy to follow God's leading in their particular situation. All right, let's get to the end. It may seem unimportant to stress what constitutes a biblical church. You may say, well, Pastor White, I just kind of wasted an hour, 2 hours, whatever, in my life. I don't think so, but maybe that's what you think. But here's what happens. Not stressing this truth of what a biblical church is allows this truth, to be ignored or redefined. If we're not going to stress it, who is? So we should be the ones stressing it. So we, at least someone's trying to push this out here. This is what a biblical church is supposed to be. So let's put a little finer tip on that. The church is not a social group to fulfill whatever needs a particular group of people have. It's not wrong to try to fulfill needs, but that's not just a social group. We just get together and, well, what do you want to do? I never had a church. I had a support group for people with corns on their feet. Okay, let's start feet corns support group. Okay, but I know that's extreme, but you watch, it'll happen. Okay, so the church is not a social group to fulfill whatever needs a particular group of people have. That's not what it is. The church is a local body of believers, baptized believers, continuing Jesus' ministry that he began 2,000 years ago. Baton came to our hand. It's our turn to run our leg of the race and hand that baton to the next group. It's not our time to say, I don't like that baton. Let's get a different. No. We continue what started by Jesus himself.